Let's turn to Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 98 of the Green Creeds book in front of you. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Lord's Day 15, beloved, explains the believer's confession in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Question and answer 37 deals with he suffered. Question and answer 38, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then question and answer 39 explains the significance of crucifixion as the mode of Christ's suffering under Pontius Pilate. See, this morning we're going to focus on that first question and answer, number 37. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? And we see here when he suffered. All the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life. Wherein did he suffer? He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. What did he suffer? The wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Why did he suffer? That so, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. In Psalm 22, the chapter we read earlier, gives us a unique perspective on the sufferings of Christ. And I want to say at the start here, though you probably understood this as we read the passage, that it clearly speaks of Christ's sufferings. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know who uttered those words. Verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him. Now let him deliver him, if he really delights in him. At the end of verse 16, these words, they pierced my hands and my feet. David penned these words, the heading says. Nobody pierced his hands or feet. Verse 18, also true of Jesus. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. verse 22 are placed upon the lips of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 2, verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Not only are these the words of our Lord Jesus, but Psalm 22 emphasizes that though he suffered all his life long, Lord's Day 15, it's especially at the cross. And that's the point of this Psalm 2. Verse 16, it was at the cross that they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, at the cross they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It was there that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 1. It was at the cross that he was mocked with these words of verse 8. He trusted in the Lord that the Lord would deliver him. Now see if the Lord's going to deliver him. They mocked. This 22nd Psalm describes the Lord's suffering on the cross from a different perspective from that given in the four gospel accounts. The four gospel accounts are historical narratives, and they narrate historically the cross. They tell us that this happened, and then this followed it. That Jesus, for example, was tried before Pontius Pilate. That the Jews, after that, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The Roman soldiers put a crown upon his head, and so the narrative moves on. But Psalm 22 hasn't the same interest in a historical succession. The psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which comes at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. But in Psalm 22, it comes first. And later in the psalm do we read of words and events that took place chronologically before that cry. The mocking of Christ in verses 7 and 8. The dividing of his garments. His looking upon his bones. And so forth. The perspective in the four gospel accounts is that of an onlooker. It's an eyewitness. Someone observing it happen. Jesus said this. Pilate did and said this. The Roman soldiers did this. An onlooker watching it happen. But the 22nd Psalm speaks of the cross from Christ's perspective. It's in the first person singular. I, me, my. Right through from verse 1 through verse 21 especially. I want to show that to you. Look out for the words I, me, and my. As we read verse 2, Christ is speaking. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. Verse 6, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. So here is the Lord speaking of his own sufferings on the cross, describing what he went through and how he came through it, and the results, the blessed results of his suffering. Let's look together at our suffering Savior. First, the nature of his sufferings. Second, his supports in his sufferings. And third, the results of his sufferings. Our suffering Savior. The nature of his sufferings. His supports in his sufferings. And the results of his sufferings. This 22nd Psalm speaks most of Christ's sufferings at the cross at the hands of men. He was despised by men, according to verses 6 through 8. Jesus says, verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now, when Jesus calls himself a worm, he doesn't mean, I'm not a real human being. He was a real human being. He doesn't mean that in his own eyes he was like a worm. He's telling us by these words what other people thought of him. They reckon that I wasn't worthy to be ranked among humanity, but that I was like a worm. And worms are small and low, and they crawl about in the dirt. They reckon, therefore, Jesus was saying, that I was a dirty little worm. Thus they reproached and despised him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They scorned him. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head. That's what verse 7 says. He's the one. We've all heard him. He's been preaching for 3 years that we all need to believe in the God of heaven and earth. He has claimed that that's the one in whom he trusts. And now look at him, hanging upon the cross. Let's see if God will come and help him now. And you see, he doesn't come and help him. He's no savior. He's no man. He's just scum. As well as the mockery, the 22nd Psalm speaks of Christ as being very conscious of the fact that he was surrounded by his enemies, all of whom are described here as fierce animals. The bulls who surrounded him as if to gore him. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. And Bashan, south of the Sea of Galilee and to the east, there's very good pasture there. So the bulls of Bashan were strong, lusty, powerful beasts. Besides these bulls, there were the lions who sought to devour him. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And then there were the dogs, not cute little chihuahuas, but nasty, vicious brutes seeking to tear him. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And if you ask, who are the bulls, the lions, the dogs, that part of verse 16 that I quoted gives you the answer, dropping the figurative speech, the assembly of the wicked. That is, to speak in terms of the historical narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Caiaphas, Annas, the unbelieving Jews, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the world, and the false church are here arraigned against the Messiah, to gore him, to devour him, to tear him. Unclean dogs encompassing the Holy Son of God. So they're mocking him, surrounding him. This 22nd Psalm explains too that his enemies divided his clothes among themselves. Verse 18. They part or divide my garments among them. And then there was one garment. The gospel tells us that it was the coat, the seamless coat. They cast lots upon my vesture. Who's going to get it? I'd like it. Well, we'll cast lots for it. We read of this in John 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it might be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And so it is that Psalm 22 explains also that his enemies inflicted intense bodily sufferings upon him. They pierced my hands and my feet. Hands, plural, feet, plural, both hands, both feet, four piercings with a large nail hammered through, ripping up the flesh. Jesus says in verse 17, I may tell all my bones. And tell here means number, like a teller at a bank. I may number all my bones. They look and stare upon me. And because the Lord's body was hanging upon the cross, the bones were jutting out and you could see them through his skin. And then Jesus describes further the punishments they put him through. Verses 14 and 15. Referring to his bones and his heart and his strength and his tongue. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And here Jesus is describing his agony as he felt it, an agony sustained in body and soul as the wicked beasts who surrounded him mocked him. Besides the sufferings inflicted upon the Lord Jesus by men, this 22nd Psalm also speaks of Christ's sufferings at the hand of God. That's how it begins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was an awful feeling for the Lord Jesus, this utter God-forsakenness. This was blacker to him and the 3 hours darkness, no sense whatsoever of God's favorable presence. God is very far away. and all the cries and prayers bring no relief. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, verse 2 says, and in the night season, and am not silent. The billows of God's wrath roll over him. He's plunged into hell's torments as he's punished for all the sins of all of God's elect. And in the midst of this terrible sense of God forsakenness, he still believed and knew that God was his God. My God, my God. He couldn't rise in those moments to my Father, but he still knew that God was his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And though he asks the question, he also knows the answer. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why no immediate relief? Verse 3 says, but thou art holy. There's the answer. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The praises of God's people on earth are the holiest things that there are on earth. And the Holy One inhabits himself and the praises of his people. And the Holy God cannot look upon sin, all the sins of God's elect, all of our sins. Wrath and indignation, and Jesus knew that thou art holy, because he was being made sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5 puts it. And it's this, the God forsakenness, that was the greatest suffering of Jesus upon the cross. And the passage itself teaches this, Psalm 22. That's why it's put first. It didn't come first chronologically on the cross, but it's put first as the main and most awful thing in the Lord's sufferings. It's the most emotive, therefore, too. The Lord's feelings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? First Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree. So it is that God used these wicked men to inflict evils upon Jesus. But the greatest infliction of suffering and pain came upon Jesus from the hands of God. And in the midst of these awful sufferings, the Lord had supports to hold him up under these hellish agonies. There was his divine nature. Otherwise he would have been crushed under the wrath of God. And according to his human nature, there was his faith. And Psalm 22 has a lot to say about Jesus' faith. More so than the gospel accounts of the cross, because they're objective historical narratives of events, and more so even than Isaiah 53, which emphasized the substitutionary sufferings of Christ. Psalm 22 deals with Christ's faith, his subjective trusting in the Lord. Though he lost the sense of God's presence, necessarily so, as the wrath of the Almighty was poured upon him, he always knew that God loved him and that God was his God. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know that thou dost love me. Thou art my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He never doubted that fact. And he clung to that. And in this, the Lord Jesus is our example. Because if in the midst of all of his sufferings, the greatest sufferings that have ever been experienced, he knew that God was still his God, well then all the sufferings that we'll ever endure, which are compared to his sufferings, very, very small, mean that God still hasn't cast us out. Because nothing, not even mind-destroying pain, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Even if we were to be afflicted as much as Job, and we won't be, because he was a great example of that, a model of that. Thankfully, no matter how bad it gets, it's not going to get as bad as Job. We can still say, with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This was the faith of the incarnate Son of God. And there are some people that have a difficulty understanding the idea of Jesus as believing. But as to his human nature, this was a vital part of his piety and godliness. Jesus believed. Psalm 22 shows this. And even when it was all black, he still said, "My God, my God." That's faith. Believing through the darkness that God was still his God in the covenant fellowship between the triune God and his incarnate Son. The Lord Jesus was also supported in his hellish sufferings by the knowledge that God answers prayer. Everything's black. Everything is suffering. The bulls, the lions, the dogs surround him. The scoffers are mocking him. His strength is gone. His limbs are pierced. His heart is melting. His bones are out of joint. And there's no one to help. And God was not answering so as to deliver him from it. And yet he kept on praying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. And then he acknowledges that he realizes that he has been heard. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And this is perseverance. He's been praying throughout. He didn't give up, and he acknowledges at the end, thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. He's held up by his divine nature. He is held up in his sufferings by his faith, and as he keeps on praying. Perhaps most strangely, the Lord Jesus on the cross supported himself with the comforting fact that God answered even the prayers of the Old Testament saints. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. So here's Jesus, in his human nature, on the cross, encouraged by the fact, and encouraging himself by thinking of the fact, that God is faithful and has shown this in answers to prayer right through the Old Testament. Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. That's what the Exodus is all about. The deliverance in the days of the judges, and by David. The ending of the Babylonian captivity and the return of the Jews. Jesus on the cross thinking about all these wonders. And if ever you're tempted to say, oh, I couldn't think about Old Testament events like that as encouragement to prayer. That's the sort of thing that belongs in Old Testament history for children. That's no use to me. I'm so grown up. Here's Jesus on the cross, and he's thinking of the people praying in the days of Gideon, or the days of Samuel, or Abraham, or Jacob. Our fathers trusted. They trusted. And that is to answer them. Answer me too. And we can do this, strengthening ourselves by speaking the word of God to ourselves, reminding ourselves of these things from the Old Testament and even the New Testament and in church history. We strengthen other people too in their sufferings by mentioning to them, reminding them of the God who has answered the petitions of his people through centuries and millennia. Here's the darkest night in the history of the world, the one who is personally God the Son, and he's thinking of things in the books of 1 Samuel and Isaiah, recalling God's faithfulness to distressed saints in answering their prayers. And so he endured. He didn't think these things were beneath him. Psalm 22 adds something else that's at first blush strange. We wouldn't have expected this. The Lord Jesus on the cross even encouraged himself in the midst of his hellish agonies by recalling God's goodness to him personally when he was an infant. Verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, when thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. He reminds himself that the Lord protected him in his mother's womb, that he had a safe delivery, that he was nourished at his mother's breasts as an infant, that God was the God who had always been faithful to him and never failed him, even when he was so helpless as a little child. The God had even sent him to Egypt to escape Herod and protected him from the devil and his minions. These were the things, Psalm 22 tells us, which supported the Lord Jesus' faith as he suffered for our sins on the cross. He's dying to save us. He's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The wrath of God is hitting him, and he's persevering by faith. As a savior, that number one, the principal thing, but also, secondarily, as an example. Hebrews 12 verse 2 gives us another perspective on this. Christ not only recalled that God was his God, that God had protected him, that God heard the prayers of all of his people, but Jesus on the cross even looked beyond the sufferings to the glory that awaited him in his exaltation. Jesus Christ, we're told there, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It's awful now, but there's joy in front of me. And he endured this because he despised the shame. It's nothing compared to what I shall receive. So that he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I need to mention that Psalm 22 falls into two parts. We've been looking especially at verses 1 through 21, the Lord's sufferings and his support in those sufferings, all the darkness of the struggle. But then, verses 22 through 31 are filled with light and glory. The darkness, the struggle, the suffering's gone. And the two parts are joined by the last part, the last few words of the first part. At the end of verse 21, "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." And so the last 10 verses speak of the results of Christ's sufferings, the blessedness that he achieves and experiences on the other side of the cross. Verses 22 through 26 are about praise. The prayers in distress have ended, and now he's worshipping the Lord. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee." He was in the midst of his enemies, the bulls, the lions, the dogs. And now he's left that scene and he's praising the Lord in the midst of the congregation. After his death comes his resurrection, ascension, and session at God's right hand in heaven. Now he's praising the Lord in the midst of the congregation in glory. And so Jesus then exhorts the congregation and all who fear the Lord to worship him. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel, the true spiritual seed of Jacob and Israel, the true God-fearers. You must praise him too." And then he points to himself as a reason for the praise of his people. For, verse 24, "Because God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of me, the great afflicted one. He didn't hide his face from me. When he cried unto him, he heard." And so he points to himself as an example for the praise of the people. Verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." And it's a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. Verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." And in the last few verses of this 22nd Psalm, after dealing with the praise, we read about a universal kingdom. All the ends of the earth, not just the Jews, all the ends of the earth, the whole Catholic or universal church, shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's. This is what Jesus preached in Matthew 1, Luke and John. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom is the Lord's. He's the governor among the nations. And verses 29 and following talk about the rich and the poor, all praising the Lord, God's special seed, spiritual seed, verse 30. They shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, because in the midst of any generation, and there's a generation of men and women on the earth now, God's true generation are the elect who believe in him on the face of the planet. And they will all come, says verse 31, and declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is given, as the Apostle Paul especially explains, through faith in this suffering Savior. That's what the church does. Declares the righteousness of God earned by Jesus Christ in his holy life and sufferings, and received by faith alone. They're going to declare this to a people that shall be born. And we've had 2,000 years of it now in the New Testament church. That he, the God of heaven and earth, through his suffering servant, as explained here in this 22nd Psalm, they're going to hear this message, they're going to proclaim it, and the people yet unborn will hear it and believe it, that God has done this. Believe that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonder of thy word, that there is no other message like it, and nothing can compare among all the reports or things said on the earth. Enable us to believe, to trust in this suffering, pitiful, rejected and despised one, whom thou didst raise up and give the kingdom. Forgive, Lord God, of our iniquities, and be with us this day, in Jesus Christ. Amen.